Thank you. Appreciate it.
All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody. That's good. I was just talking with my wife in the car. I feel like my gift is teaching more than preaching. Preaching's a little tougher. Preaching's like a train. You have to keep the train rolling and going. And we make a joke about Ruth and laying in the doing with Boaz and all that, and the train stops, and it's kind of awkward there. So that's a little, preaching's a little bit different. Teaching is more methodical. You can start and stop, and that's how my brain works. So this will be much more of a teaching. So we were talking about missions, and I want to talk about the faith in missions. Faith in missions. We talked last night about the calling of God on your life, the calling, and that's going to require a ton of faith. You're going to have a mission from God. You're going to have something to do in your life, and that job is from God, and it's going to take a ton of faith to do that job. I'll start by saying this. There's so much to do in life in America, and I'm going to say specifically in America, we're spoiled by choice. You can do anything you want to do in America. I believe that to my core. You can get on addictions and live your life on addictions in America and be just fine. You can, or you can go be a CEO of a billion-dollar company in America. Like, every one of you can do either of those. If you want to make $30,000 a year and that's what you want in America, you can do that. If you decide I'm going to go make $200,000 a year, you can do that. It's really not even that hard. I know maybe that sounds like a lot. If you want to go make $1 million a year in America, it's not that hard. You can do it. I mean, it's going to be hard work and dedication to dedicate yourself to that. But in America, you have the freedom and the opportunity to do that. I'm saying this because you can choose anything you want in America. You could pick any profession. You could pick any hobbies. Anything you want to do, whatever sport you like. You can find a club. You guys are close enough to Seattle that you could find some kind of a club for any kind of weird thing you want to do. And anyway, the point I'm making is, when it comes down to spending your life and the time of your life and the effort of your life, you have to have faith, and there has to be faith that you can do what God wants you to do and that it matters. All right, so we're going to talk all about those different elements through this Bible study. There's ups and downs in life. There's highs and lows. There's peace and there's war. And we know that in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so at your very core of Christianity, if you want to live a life that pleases God, the baseline is faith. And it's the most important part of pleasing God is to have faith. Let's see. I want to say this because we are teaching, so this is more of a start and stop and side notes and this and that. I don't want to lose this opportunity to mention this about faith. As a Christian, we're not looking for miracles. We're not looking for healing. I trust that this church particularly, and especially the people in Sunday school today, I trust you understand the doctrine that miracles and healings and signs from God, they can happen in a Christian's life, but we're not looking for those. We're not expecting those. We don't need those things. It's the concept of the signs and the miracles, and this is just for your information. The concept is that the Jews needed to see something so they could continue their relationship with God, and they knew that was an affirmation from God. You can trust me, and here's how you know you can trust me, because I'm going to heal this person, so you can trust me. In the Christian's life, we walk by faith, not by sight. So the doctrine here that I'm trying to get across quickly to move on is the signs and miracles and healings, those can be a huge blessing to you in our Christian walk. However, those do not strengthen our faith. Those reduce our faith. So once you see it, it's no longer faith. Does that make sense? Jesus said this to Thomas. He said, after the resurrection, he said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. All right, so there's a little side note on faith in seeing faith as a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. All right, so we're just doing a little introduction here. To please God in your spiritual work, your spiritual mission, it has to be based on faith. We're talking about missions, and last night I talked about your call. And so if you want to be involved in missions, I believe my view and my thoughts on the body of Christ, if you want to be involved in missions and you're not called to go to a foreign field or be a missionary, the best way to be involved in missions is to do what you're supposed to do. Be your part of the body of Christ. And that's going to strengthen the whole church. And then the church is going to send out missionaries and help missionaries to do what they're supposed to do while you're laboring at what you're supposed to do. And we need faith for all of that. I'll give you this example. I love to cook, and that's actually, I've been talking about like snow machines and adventures and stuff, but right now my favorite thing to do in life is to cook. It's my favorite hobby, and so I want to talk about, give you a quick cooking lesson, and we'll move on. I want to give you, because the problem is like, with all charity, it's like some of these young ladies just don't know how to cook anymore. It's like, oh, maybe not in this town. Maybe this town is more conservative. But like you get out into the country and like people are not learning, young people are not learning how to cook anymore. And it's sad. So I'm passionate about that. So I'm going to give you one quick tip to make all of your cooking better. Everything you make, one simple, it's the simplest, easiest thing. And everything you make is going to taste better, and it is salt. Salt is probably the most important thing to your cooking. And I'll give you a quick example. Say you're going to make some chicken and sauce and some pasta. First of all, if you're going to make some pasta, you want to add a lot of salt to the water when you're going to boil your pasta. The salt in the water is going to, it should taste like the ocean or the sea is what the Italians say. You put enough salt in your water so that when you taste it, it tastes like the ocean. And that's enough salt for to boil your pasta. When you're boiling it, that salt is actually going to suck into the pasta. Because when you make pasta dough, they don't add salt to pasta dough. So it's lacking in that seasoning. And it needs that seasoning to make that flavor pop. I'll say this just as we keep going. Salt is not its own flavor necessarily. If you can taste the salt in your food, you did too much. And so the salt is only an enhancer. So you shouldn't taste saltiness, but you should, and the flavor of the food itself should be enhanced. Okay, the next thing is instantly, if I said, hey, I can instantly make every piece of meat you make, I can make it more tender and more juicy. I hope that'd be interesting to you. I don't like dry meat. So salt your meat at least 20 minutes before you cook it. Chicken, steak, whatever it is. Get salt on there and let it sit out on the counter for 20 minutes. I will even like salt a chicken and like a whole chicken. I'll salt that. I'll leave that in the fridge for 4, 5, 6 days. And that's okay. It's not going to go bad. The salt is going to keep it from going bad. You keep it uncovered so the air can get to it, and it doesn't, you can't cover it. You have to leave it uncovered. And so is this going over? Are people interested in this? It's like real quiet. Okay. So you want to salt your meat, and then the salt actually, the cells of the flesh actually expel the natural juice when it's salted, and then through osmosis, the salt mixes in it, and then the cells actually suck the salt water back in. So whatever salt is on the meat gets sucked back into the meat. It takes about 10, 15, 20 minutes to do that. So that's why 20 minutes is kind of your goal there. And so now you have seasoning on the inside of the meat. And so that's just, like I said, just a really quick way to make everything taste better. Okay, I'll stop. Okay, so you know why I'm saying this is we're talking about faith. And so let's do another side note. If you're a young preacher in here and you want to put sermons together, this is from Jim Lintz. And he says, we talked about the rabbit trails. We're talking about that a lot because I do that a lot. But you think of your sermon like a wheel. And in the hub is your point, the point you're trying to make. Last night, the point was you and your calling of God. So that was the point. So now you've got spokes going out, and you've got the wheel out here. So you can spend time out on the wheel talking about Ruth and Boaz, and you can spend time out there, but you have to make sure that the spoke brings it back to the point. Does that make sense? So you don't just go off in left field for no reason. Okay, so the reason we're out here talking about salt is because that's faith in your life, in your Christian life. Amen. Everything you do in your Christian life has to be seasoned with that faith. You have to sprinkle faith into everything you do. You have to, if you're going to pray, put some faith in it. If you're going to give, have some faith that your giving matters. If you're going to go to work in the morning and do a good job at your job and work as unto the Lord, put some faith, sprinkle some faith in the morning. I'm going to do this for God. Maybe I don't even like this job, but God's given me this job, and I'm going to have faith that it matters. I'm going to have some faith. You just keep sprinkling salt into every step of what you're doing. And that's the example there. In the Old Testament, it actually says every sacrifice is supposed to be seasoned with salt. And so every sacrifice you make has to have some faith, and you have to keep sprinkling the faith in there. All right, so that's as we go forward. Think about that. You're always trying to put some faith. When you're cooking, you can remember to put your salt in, and you can remember to think and have some faith, hopefully. All right, so one last real quick thing. If you want to know how to get enough salt on your food, you take a spoonful of the food, and you put one or two drops of salt in that spoon, and you taste it. If you can taste the salt, then you're good. You don't have to add more. If you can't taste it yet, you can just put more salt in. It's going to make it pop. It just makes it pop. It's going to be, if you don't know that tip already, start trying it. It's worth it. Okay, let's go to the first thing here. I want to talk about having faith in your victories. We can, this is not the first thing. Page 2 is the first thing, which got out of order. Have faith in your failures. Let's talk about your failures first. Let's look at 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24, we'll dig in here. This is not going to get anywhere close to finishing this. But we're looking at 2 Samuel 24, and you can also hold 1 Chronicles 21 in your other hand. We're going to flip back and forth and read a few verses. 1 Chronicles 21. And this is a look into having faith in your failures, having faith that God is working behind the scenes. And this is a classic example of David's sin of numbering the people. This is a similar example to what happened with Job, where God and Job were, the Lord and the devil were having a conversation about Job. And the devil was the accusing, and God says, "Hey, did you ever consider Job?" And there's this whole thing going on in heaven, and Job has no idea what's going on in heaven between God and the devil. And this is a very similar, another example of that. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, we see this. And the Lord, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And this is God. He moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." And if you don't know, that was a sin. Just to let you know, that was commanded. God commanded, "Don't number the people." So David is sinning here. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Same thing, but look what he says. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." One verse says God did it. One verse says Satan did it. 1 Chronicles, look at verse 14. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Flip back to 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. So David sins, and look what happens in verse 10. "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" Okay, so David's confessing a sin there. He realizes it was the wrong thing to do. Flip back to 1 Chronicles 21. And that's going to be in verse 14. We'll pick it up. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, so God's seeing, he repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed, it's enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So let's recap what we just see here. You can tell that I'm really trying to pick out the main points here. Israel falling into sin. Okay, God's upset, and he decides to judge Israel's sin. All right, so then he, this is what I, hopefully this is right. I mean, I'm, yeah, there could be another interpretation, but we know from like Nebuchadnezzar and Job that God says to the devil, I'm going to turn you loose. You go ahead and do what you're going to do. And the devil's like, ooh, I am just seeking whom I may devour. I can't wait to be an adversary to the people of God. And so the devil wants to do his thing and destroy. Now David is living his life just like you and I. He doesn't know this is going on, just like we don't know what's going on with God most of the time. And he's just living his life, and he falls and he sins. He gives into temptation. He gives into pride. I want to know how powerful my army is. I'm going to stand on the arm of flesh, and I want to know what my army can do. He wasn't, and that's the sin right there, is not relying on God, but relying on his army. And so David sins, and now David repents, and then God repents. So you can see, the point is there's a lot going on, and for what's a lesson for you, you may be in a weird situation in your life, and just you have to have faith that there's things going on that you don't know about. And you have to have faith that as bad as the situation is, even if you're in some kind of sin, God is able to make it right. So what comes out of this is David repents. God kills 70,000 people. I mean, that doesn't seem good to us, but that's what God wanted to happen. He wanted to make that judgment. And that was probably for the good of the country. So that's a good thing that came out of it. And then also, you see this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Some of you may know that that is actually the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That is actually the most important real estate on the whole earth. And that's really an interesting thought, why God cares so much about this one little place, David winds up purchasing this real estate. And then this real estate goes into the hands of the Jews. And then we know, we can read through prophecy, and we know that Jesus Christ himself is going to ride up on a white horse someday. He's going to get off his horse. He's going to walk up the steps of that temple, and he's going to sit down on the throne, and the whole world is going to bow down before him. And then in righteousness and in truth, he is going to rule and reign over this whole earth from this very spot, right where the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, before he was Jesus. So the angel of the Lord stops at this threshing floor, and he stops killing people. And then, you know, thousands of years later, it's the same place where Jesus is going to reign, rule the whole earth from this place. So you got to have faith in your failures. Just there's some faith that has to be there, that things are happening that you don't necessarily know about. And since we're talking about missions, you know, let's just connect that with our minds. A missionary is going to have all kinds of things going on and all kinds of timing issues. It seems like things that seem like a failure, things that seem like, oh, this didn't work out the way, you know, I thought I was called to do this and it's not working out like I thought. You just don't know. You have to have faith and just keep doing what's right to do. The next thing is to have faith in your victories. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11. We'll be there for this point, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And we're talking about faith in your victories because there's some work you have on this earth, and that work is going to be rewarded. That work will be rewarded. Let's talk about sowing and reaping for just a minute here. Sowing and reaping is a beautiful concept. I very much makes me feel very safe, and it makes me feel very comforted to know that sowing and reaping is a real, it's a God-ordained thing. I gave the fleshly example of making a certain amount of money. Now, if you want to make $200,000 a year, and there is a formula for that, and if you just follow a certain formula, and you plant those seeds, and you just keep planting those seeds, then eventually you reap what you sow. If you want to say, if you have a hard day at work, and let's do a meaner example, maybe more close to home. If you have a hard day at work and you come home and you think, like, you know, I just want to eat a bowl of ice cream or two or three, and I'm just going to sit in front of the TV for the next 4 hours because I had a hard day at work and I deserve it. Okay, you can make whatever excuse you want to make, but that if you're going to sow that, you're not going to avoid the consequences because you made an excuse. You can't just make an excuse and then like, oh, you know, my brain's not going to turn to mush and I'm not going to get fat because I had a hard day at work. It just doesn't work that way. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. So it's called, in the Bible, it's called faithfulness. We call it in America, we call it consistency. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's what's exciting and comforting to me. You don't have to worry about the results because the results are promised. And in faith, you can believe the promises of God that if you sow the seed that you're supposed to sow, then you will reap the harvest that God wants you to reap. And that's in Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Sowing, many days, reaping. Verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. There's always an excuse. That verse is showing you there's always an excuse that you can figure out and why you don't have to do what's right to do. Verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And your example there is, some of you may be doing a garden around here. You know, certain years, you put in all different kinds of seeds, all different plants. And if you've gardened, you've experienced this. This year, the tomatoes, it just didn't go good with the tomatoes. But the zucchinis are like, we have zucchinis for the next 4 years for some reason. And that's what's in this verse here. Just keep sowing those seeds. Keep doing what is right to do. You don't know how it's going to grow and what's going to come back and what's going to prosper, but you know that if you get up in the morning and sow those seeds and in the evening, you just keep working. Don't withhold your hand in the evening. Like, start working in the morning and then in the evening, don't stop working. Just keep working and keep sowing. Then you know something's going to come back. Solomon is saying something's going to come back from that. This is in Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Here's Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Rejoice in your work. Rejoice in your effort. Rejoice that God gives you something to do. He says this, let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And that's, for many years, every time I saw judgment in the Bible, for many years, I thought, oh yeah, my sin's going to get judged. Oh, God's going to chasten me and spank me and give me judgment. That's true, absolutely true. But don't forget, there's a judgment of your good works. There's a reward for your good works. Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing towards the prize. Think of a judgment when you go to the fair in the summer and all the 4-H kids bring all their stuff and their stuff gets judged. Okay, we don't send the loser to jail. We don't execute the loser. You just don't win. Okay, that's the judgment here. It's not a threat of punishment. It's like, how good do you want to do? Do you want third? Do you want second? Do you want first? Do you want that blue ribbon on your life? Do you want God to snap a big blue ribbon on you at the judgment? Well, just keep working. Just do what you're supposed to do. And then you have to keep sprinkling the faith. Keep sprinkling in that faith. Get excited about the harvest. Get excited about the work. All right, let's look at Acts 28. I think I probably got time for, maybe I got time for it all. Who knows? This is important. Let's look at Acts 28. Oh, you have to have faith in your witness. And here is a fantastic verse to, again, it's a comfort to me. These verses are going to take the pressure off of you. You have a duty and a responsibility and a gratefulness and a love, as we heard last night in the sermon, that you have a duty to spread the gospel. You have a duty to talk to people about the Lord. And however, you don't have a duty to make them do anything with it. You just do what's right for you to do and let that peace and that joy of spreading the gospel, let that wash over you. And it's frustrating. It's sad. And we I'm sure you have family members. We have family members that we share the gospel and they don't seem to care or listen. And that's disappointing. And that's disappointing when you care about people and they don't want to listen. However, it's also, let's look at these verses as a comfort. Acts 28, verse 22. These are the Jews talking to Paul, and they say, "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," talking about the Christians, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Paul's just laboring, trying to preach the gospel, trying to get these people to see Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 24, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." And you just have to keep that in mind. Some people just don't believe. But it's up to you to plant the seed. It's not up to you to force them to believe or figure out some kind of argument where you can argue with everything they got and everything they believe. It's up to you to plant the seed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your witty arguments. Hearing comes by the word of God, not how good you can craft your arguments. Always remember to bring it back to the word of God. People will, they'll give you all kinds of distractions and all kinds of side questions, and they'll do their rabbit trails and like, oh, why are these, you know, accusing God of all these things? You just have to keep bringing it back to the word of God. Bring it back to their guilt. Bring it back to the gospel of forgiveness. Bring it back to God's love. Jesus said, "Take my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You can have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So just keep bringing it back to the word of God. Let's keep going in this verse. You're not wrong just because those people don't believe. Your effort is not fruitless because those people don't believe. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And so there's a promise there. Look at, and then let's keep going in Acts. Let's just go straight to verse 28. Paul hears this and he accuses the Jews, and Paul's about getting fed up with the Jews, and he says this in verse 28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles," and underline it, "they will hear it." And that's your other promise to keep in mind. As much as people's hearts are growing cold in America, and as hard as people are getting in America, the Gentiles will hear it. Some believe not, but the Gentiles, they will hear it. And you have to, there's the faith. You have to sprinkle in the faith. Like, doesn't seem like these people care. You got to sprinkle in some more faith because they will hear it. All right. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Here's a promise for you. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You're going to bring those sheaves with you. The people that you influence for the Lord. And remember, it's not the people that you lead to the Lord and you kneel down on the ground and pray with them and they get saved. That is a person you'll bring. But the person that maybe you just give them a track and you literally only have time to hand them that track. You don't know. Pastor Murphy said it. You just don't know what's going to happen with that track. If you speak a kind word to someone and give them a Bible verse, you don't know. Maybe that person, you don't know if that's going to turn that person's day around. Maybe it'll click something in their brain. Maybe they'll start thinking about God again in their life. Maybe it'll wake something up. Just a kind word, just a Bible verse. Not even the gospel necessarily. Just a spiritual influence where you can remind them of the love of God or the judgment of God, whatever it is. A spiritual impact. I was teaching a class. Of course, this is a great opportunity, and not everybody has this opportunity. But anyways, I've been teaching a class all year. It's like a homeschool collective in Fairbanks, and there's like 50 to 60 kids. And every Monday, I would go in and teach a Bible class for 30 minutes. And I did the last one was the week Monday. Monday was the last class of the year. And this guy came up to me, and the last class, I've been preaching my guts out for a year out of these kids. And the last class, this kid comes up, and he says, yeah, man, it's really cool that you're doing this, something. And then he says, I went to church for like the first time in like for a long time. And he's like, you really it makes a lot of sense when you talk. And I'm just like, that's amazing. You know, it's like, I'm not trying to force anybody to do anything. And the Lord just uses that. And it's just a spiritual influence. And so have some faith in your witness, have some faith in your influence on people for God. I have a whole nother thing. Have faith over feelings. I'll just give you the points just because we only have a minute left. Have faith over your feelings. Don't let your discouragement drag you down. You got to have faith that when you feel that discouragement, you have to have faith that God is better, bigger than your feelings. There's distraction. Distraction is not a feeling or an emotion, but I just lumped it in there. I got your 3 D's, discouragement, distraction, and dissatisfaction. So I alliterated for pastor there. And don't be distracted. Have faith that you can stay focused. It takes a lot of faith to stay focused. It takes a lot of faith to stay focused on your calling and your gifts because there's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of reasons why you can work on other things besides your calling. That's Mary and Martha. Martha running around serving while Mary chose the better part of sitting with Jesus Christ. Mary was not distracted by the busyness. Okay, the next thing is dissatisfaction. Have some faith that you don't need to be this great person. You don't need to be some big, fancy, great person. Just have some faith that whatever job you have faith that that job is important. And it is important. Whatever part of the body of Christ you are is so important. It just takes faith to believe. Like, I feel like I'm not doing anything for God, or I feel like my Christian life doesn't matter at all. A lot of people feel that way, but that's not true. Don't be dissatisfied. Have faith that just play your part and have faith that it matters. All right, let's close it up there. So that's faith in missions. Thank you so much.